Connie, it's easy to struggle with those Greek words. I know that. And Areopagus is not on everyone's tongue every day, certainly. And what a story that is, that the Apostle Paul is visiting and seeing all these idols, statues, and monuments, and even one to an unknown God, because the ancient Greeks were religious people, but they had a sort of a cafeteria approach, and not one God, but many gods, and they went to the various many gods for whatever their needs might be. Pray to this God for this, that God for that, kind of roll the dice, and hopefully this God is on duty today and give me what I ask. Every year, our confirmands give statements of faith, and I am always pleasantly, I don't want to say surprised, but there's joy when I hear our young people write their statements of faith. I don't think that anyone is standing up there parroting what they think the minister or the congregation wants to hear, but there certainly is a depth of sincerity in what they write. And they're all so different from one another. There's some similarities, but you can tell that serious thought has been given. Even how they choose their Bible verses. In all the years that I've been a part of this, we've only had one year, I remember, a student chose a Bible verse. I don't remember what it was because it was the most, I remember Tim Hoyt, it was youth director at the time, we talked about it. It was just this obscure verse. It was something like, and he took his coat and left there and went away. I have no idea, I mean, why that student chose that one. But for the most part, the Bible verses are reflective and meaningful to the person. And you see the depth that goes into their understanding and interpreting that verse in a very personal way for them. I'm always a little bit relieved that when they get up and they choose a Bible verse and that there isn't one that's going to stand there and say, well, Pastor Jerry's leadership has really left me to choose this verse for today. And it was in our lesson from Acts 17. What is this babbler trying to say? Connie read that a moment ago and I thought, boy, I'm just thankful that is not been one of those chosen. But thank you to our confirmands for your statement of faith, because your statements of faith reassure us in our faith and give us encouragement, whether you know it or not. We are at nearing the end of the Easter season. We've had a variety of texts. The first 3 weeks of those were Jesus and some of his encounters with the disciples following the resurrection itself. And the rest have been Jesus' teaching and in our chosen gospel lesson for today, John 14. We're actually reverting back to the night in which Jesus is betrayed. And these are some final hours, if you will, Jesus with his disciples. They know, they've been told of Jesus' imminent departure. They are still not on to the fact that Jesus is going to be taken, that there will be a trial, he'll be crucified before their very eyes, put in a grave, and on the third day rise. They've been told, and perhaps they've heard the prophecies, but it all seems to just sort of go right past them. But we can't point fingers because we ourselves are often slow on the uptake, aren't we? And as we come to this later season of Easter, we're also reminded here in the United States of a very significant day tomorrow, Memorial Day, that we remember those who have gone before us. Memorial Day started out as a way to honor the war dead, and I believe it was tied in with the Civil War dead initially. And then it's been adapted into a day that commemorates and remembers all those who have given their lives in the wars of our country, in the defense of our liberties. And finally, Memorial Day has also become a day that we remember our own family members, remembering our loved ones. And the custom for many of us is to decorate graves and to remember their significance of their lives in our lives. I remember a cartoon that someone had sent me a few years ago. It was a Memorial Day cartoon, and there's a fellow standing in his backyard with his barbecue grill, smoke billowing out. He's standing there flipping. He's saying, hamburgers, brats, hot dogs, have I forgotten anything? And above him is this cloud of smoke coming off the grill, and in that smoky atmosphere up there are the faces of departed service members. Have I forgotten anything? So perhaps in your own day tomorrow, take a few moments to remember those who have given their lives in service to our country. We so often, and I'm preaching to the choir here, but we take for granted just the fact we can come here without harassment and worship in a public venue. And it's because our Constitution guarantees it, but the Constitution is only as good as men and women that are able and willing to lay down their lives as a sacrifice to keep it in place. Today our text, John chapter 14, again, it's the disciples with Jesus. They know he's leaving them. Perhaps they don't know the immediacy of it. Jesus has, in his work and ministry with these disciples, periodically questioned them about their faithfulness. There's times when they're tested, and remember, for example, the incident out at sea when they come into a storm, and when things calm down, Jesus said, you know, oh ye of little faith. He's disappointed that they react the way they do, even with Jesus in their presence. Then there's another incident where Jesus is with his disciples at Caesarea Philippi. It's the gate to the pagan world, if you will, a community completely built up with pagan worship centers, monuments, etc., idols, we would say. And at the gate there to that pagan community at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asks his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And you recall how they answer him with a variety of answers. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist who's come back among us. Others say one of the prophets. And Jesus turns the question squarely to them. Who do you say that I am? And who answers? Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered to Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And the disciples learn another step in understanding who Jesus is as Messiah. Now our text this morning begins with these, can I, for lack of a better word, interesting words. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. The final verse in our text for this morning, verse 21, begins, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. You notice in the beginning and the ending verses of our lesson this morning, the point is being made, the correlation between love and obedience. Obedience and love. That seems like an odd combination in a way. You know, we have a lot of things that seem to fit together. Soup and sandwich, love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage or something. I remember a song that went like that. The things that just seem to, you know, ice cream and hot fudge. You know, things that just, yeah, they're meant for each other. Peanut butter and mayonnaise, right? No. We had the kids back home in our neighborhood that ate peanut butter. I never understood that one. If that's you, of my apologies. Love and obedience, though. It seems at first glance like a rather odd relationship. Maybe part of the reason for that is that we seem to understand love only in terms of human love. And compared to the biblical standard of love and how God and Christ see and demonstrate love, it is an odd contrast. For most of us, we see love, human love, as that which is expressed through feelings. Oh, sure, we know that love is, in the words of the Boston song, more than a feeling, but we typically tie it in with warmth, sentimentality. I remember when I was in high school, there was a popular film called Love Story. Some of you remember that? You remember the classic line from that movie? Love means never having to say you're sorry. Ugh. I don't know the screenwriter, whoever wrote, I don't know what planet they lived on, because the world that I live in, love, and the relationships I'm in, love involves having to say you're sorry, and be honest, and to apologize, and to seek forgiveness from one another. Christ's love is seen not in terms of necessarily feeling and sentimentality. And I'm not necessarily downplaying. That's an important part of love. That's what God uses to get us together in this world. But Christ's love is seen in his obedience to his Father. There's a direct correlation there. And it's demonstrated most fully by his death on a cross. When we think of the word love, we don't necessarily think of execution, do we? Putting someone to death. But just listen to what Paul wrote in Romans 5. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see the correlation? He is not speaking to us and communicating in terms of feeling and sentimentality or warmth or pleasure. Love, from the perspective that God is showing and demonstrating to the world, it's a sacrifice and death of his only Son. So that begins to set the stage and make sense of what Jesus is saying here in John 14. When he says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. The same Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 2:8. He's speaking of Jesus. The context there is Jesus, the suffering servant. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. What Christ is instructing his disciples and what his words are communicating to us today is that true love means obedience. Obedience follows in that relationship. I came across this little story that draws this out, the relationship between love and obedience. A little boy riding his tricycle furiously around the block over and over again, and finally a neighbor stopped and asked him why he was going round and round. The boy said he was running away from home. So the neighbor asked him why he kept going around the block. And the little boy responded, because my mom said I'm not allowed to cross the street. He loves his mother. He's mad at her. He wants to escape her. But in love for his mother, he still obeys. Not crossing the street. True love means obedience. Love also means giving of self and sacrificing. I doubt if there's anyone here this morning who's been married 5, 10, 15, 20, 40, 60 or more years here that hasn't had to discover and evolve in their understanding of love. From love, when you stood at the altar with the minister and your family and friends, you know, to pledge to love one another till death do us part. There's a lot of emotion, a lot of feeling, maybe a lot of passion on that day or that night. But as time goes on, you discover that love takes on a little different dimension. And sometimes love is just plain commitment. Love is not bound simply to there's feeling or emotion. And this is something I always have a little bit of fun with when young couples come in and they're preparing to be married, and we talk about this idea of love. And to try and draw them into thinking of love in terms of commitment and going the distance, not just in the emotion and the feeling of the moment or of the day or even of the early part of a marriage. And it comes to something like this. Picture yourself 10 years from now. You have three little ones. It's the middle of January. It's 15 below zero outside. It's 2 in the morning. It's been a rough week at work. The boss is putting a lot of pressure on you. You came home from work today and your wife told you, fellas, that the washing machine broke down. You notice that the transmission is slipping on the cars a little bit. You're a little behind on bills. And your little infant is crying and won't be comforted because little baby needs something from the drugstore. So you know you have to climb out of bed, get in a cold car, drive across town to Walgreens on 41st Street, and pick up a medication at 2 in the morning. What is it that gets you out of bed to do just that? Is it love and a sense of a warm, fuzzy feeling, the emotion of a wedding day, the passion of a wedding night? Or is it just plain commitment? It has to be done. A sense of obedience and certainly a sense of sacrifice. Love means giving of self and sacrificing. And the disciples would learn that up close and personal in very tangible ways in the months and years that followed Jesus' resurrection and ascension. Now, at the beginning of the message here, I reminded you that tomorrow is a nation we gather. Many will, and perhaps in your own way, in some quiet time, you'll think with gratitude of the many American men and women in our history who've answered their nation's call to serve, and some of them at the ultimate cost. And in thinking about that, something in my mind reminded me of one of the verses to the classic and beautiful hymn, "Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain." What a beautiful description of American topography. But it's the second verse that calls to mind the cost of loving something or someone and the sacrifice that's required. Oh, beautiful for heroes proved in liberating strife, who more than self their country love, and mercy more than life. America, America, may God thy gold refine, till all success be nobleness and every gain divine. True love means obedience. True love at times means sacrifice. You find that in relationships, you find that as a nation, and we find it supremely in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. God demonstrates his love for us in that Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me. Thanks be to God for that kind of love. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.